Before I show you the exact passage I want to go in, I want to share this with you. Knowing Christ in and of itself is not enough to give you fulfillment. Just knowing about Christ is not enough. Just having come to know the Lord as a Christian, in other words, having invited Him into your life, is not enough. It's the beginning, but it's not enough. You must bring it to completion or go the full way if you're really going to experience the abundance God has for you. So if you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture, and one that can be very confusing if you don't understand it. Now, obviously, I just talked a few minutes ago about honoring your father and mother. And here Jesus says, the enemies are going to be of your own house, and I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace in human hearts. He came to divide Satan's kingdom. He did not come to set up His kingdom on earth. He came to divide the kingdom of Satan. The world was under the control of Satan. He is the prince and power of the air. In other words, he controls just down here. Now, God is over him. And any time God wants, he just boom. And he works all of Satan's evil plans for good. But Satan still has his kingdom. And he has people in his camp. God came to buy us back. He came to win us back from Satan's kingdom. All right? Now, the human race. The human race is divided into two groups, period. They don't have anything to do with race, money, or education. They're called the sheep and the goats, the heathen and the saved, the lost and the forgiven. The children of God, and as Jesus said, the children of the devil. He told the Jews, you of your father, the devil. All right? We've either been born of God or we've been born of Satan. Now, to not be born of God, you're automatically born of Satan, and God is trying to conquer the domain of darkness. The Bible tells us in Colossians, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, or transported us, beamed us up, as it were, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. We've been changed from one kingdom. Our allegiance changed, all right? Now, when that happens, division takes place. Your mom and dad may not be real thrilled about your new life. You got a brother and sister. Maybe they're scoffing at you, reviling at you for no other reason other than you used to be a party animal and now today you want to do what's right. You used to go on into immorality and now today you refuse to live with someone or be immoral and you're being poked fun at. That's called a sword. That's called division. Now there's no harmony between you and your old friends anymore. Maybe between your relatives. They see you living a new life. They don't like it. They don't like, that's what Jesus meant when He said, I came to bring a sword. I came to bring division. There must be division if our lives really changed. If there's no division somewhere, we never changed. We never left the kingdom of darkness. That's the point. And then Jesus says that your members of your own household will end up being your enemies. And that's really true. That's really true. I've seen that in my own growing up, my own wife's family. My goodness, we're just trying to live for the Lord, serve the Lord, and love people. And boy, we get all kinds of things said about us. It's been hard. It's hurtful. My wife's own parents didn't come to a wedding. For this very reason. After we deliberately waited 2 years to even get married. So that they would. We did all that we could to honor them. Except, quit following Christ. We did everything. Went and got counseling they wanted us to go get. We didn't need it. We went. We were going to get married in a different church with a different pastor. And we're just going to have a pastor friend of ours come and share a little message. That was all. We did everything they wanted us to do. We did everything we could do. The bottom line is we were living a different life with a different lifestyle with different goals. And they did not like that. And so, finally, we had to make that choice. So we did. We got married. They told us, fine, just get married, get it over with, get on with your life. okay. It was painful. It was hard. But it was a wonderful day. Our wedding was a wonderful day. And God has been blessing ever since. But there's many in the family who aren't excited. Her family doesn't even want me to say what I do for a living when we come to reunions. I can imagine that. And by the way, don't tell anybody what you do for a living. Okay. Try to honor them in every way that we can. I mean, it's unbelievable. But that's life. See, that's part of the game. Actually, I revel in that kind of stuff. Because the Bible says, and but I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why, so you didn't get the wrong idea. Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when men revile you and speak all manners of evil against you and insult you and speak against you falsely because of me. Leap and jump for joy." Do you understand that he means that literally? Leap and get excited, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I do get excited about that when that happens. I certainly will try to make peace. I didn't try to make things worse. I didn't pour gas on the fire so there was more persecution. But you have to understand that when you follow Christ, these kind of things will happen. Now Jesus goes on to say, any one of you who loves your father or mother's approval more than me, you're not worthy of me. And any one of you who loves your son or daughter's approval more than me is not worthy of me. And any one of you who does not take up your cross and bear it and follow me is not worthy of me. Any one of you who is finding life now in a secular sense, you will lose it. You will lose it. You go after all the things I talked about last night, which I made it very clear in the Bible, that there's no life out for you anyway. You're really caught. I want to tell you something. You're in a very bad state if you've come to know Christ, but you're back returning to vomit. Like the Bible says of the dog in Proverbs, the dog returns to his vomit. You back out there, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a more miserable life that way than you ever did not knowing Christ. Because now you know the truth. You've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. And now you're back out there dabbling in stuff that will never satisfy you, things that actually we should be ashamed of, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6. We get no... What benefit? Let me ask you this. What benefit did we ever get from sin? What benefit did you ever get from your immoral relationships or mine? What benefit did we ever receive from our anger and our malice and our hatred? None. We got no benefit at all. There was nothing. What benefit would we ever get from getting drunk? Momentary forgetting of the pain of life until we wake up the next day and feel like puking? That's fun, isn't it? That's really a wonderful experience. And you're so addicted to the stuff, you get the shakes, you can't hardly function without it. That's fun. I tell you, we got a real warped perspective of what fun is, don't we? Really warped. And yet usually we're doing it for some deeper reason. We like to be loved, so we'll do just about anything to be loved. And we can be loved by God, and He will satisfy you more richly than any person ever will. And yet Jesus says this, if you're finding your own life, if you're living your own agenda today and through the rest of your life, you will lose your life. You'll lose it. Now that's the fact. You'll lose it. It'll be gone. And one day you wake up, maybe when you're older, with the realization that I blew my life. I blew my whole life. I got maybe 2 years left of life. I got no strength. See, most of us here are in the prime of our life. Now is your time to make hay for God. In a few years, your body, all of our bodies, are going to be doing some changing, and it ain't going to be too fun. You're not going to have the energy and the pep. I noticed this the other day. Doug and I were at the Bonanza eating lunch yesterday. And it's always interesting when you go to this Bonanza, at least this one. I noticed this a lot of restaurants. The smokers all get the ambient section of the restaurant, and we all get the crummy one place in the restaurant. I notice that almost everywhere I go. And I also noticed that where I was, all the senior citizens were eating because they get this discount, see, at Bonanza. Which, by the way, I'll tell you why they do it. They do it because 2/3 of all the wealth in America is with people who are 55 and above. That's why they do it. It's just a marketing ploy to get them to spend their money, because when you get older, you get a little more conservative with your money. So people who need it are people like, you know, you and I, who aren't making a whole lot of money, you know? Anyway, that's a whole other thing I could talk about. I just thought I'd fill that in there with you for a moment, okay? So I'm sitting there, Doug and I are eating, and I'm watching this guy. He's there. He's sitting over here. I didn't want to stare him, but I would just peek up, kind of looking at the picture. And he was probably 75 years old. He could barely get the spoon to his mouth. It was like slow motion. I about went crazy. Yeah. And then this older woman and her husband, they come by, and she's walking like this with coffee, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's going to spill. She just spilled the coffee on her hand. And she sits down. Now, I'm not making fun of them. What I'm trying to give you is the reality that that's what's going to happen to you. And then you'll have nothing left. You want to kick it into gear so bad for God, and you can't because your body won't respond. And you can be the greatest physical fitness nut you want to be. I want to tell you something. Jesus said, there's not one of you who can add one single day to your life. Not one of you. Not one of you. Who by your worry and your anxiety and all your cute little plans can add a day to your life. When it's your time, it's your time. Boom. You're done. Now, you might enhance the quality of your life by staying a little more physically fit. You won't add any years to your life, not according to God, not according to His timetable. When it's done, it's done. Now, it'll be a tragic thing to get to the end of your life or even the middle when you don't have the energy you have now and wish, oh, I wish I could just kick it into gear, and I can't. I've seen this when I've been out playing sports. You know, I wanted to like kick it into another gear that used to be there. It's like that gear stripped out. It's gone. It ain't there anymore. It just won't go into a higher gear, you know? And it's like, this is so frustrating. I really feel for Larry Bird right now. I think he should totally get out of basketball, or at least for his team's sake, get out of the playoffs. It's sad. 35 years old, miserable back problems. They stick him in, ruin the chemistry. I think they'll lose if they don't take him out of the game. And I feel for him because he's a great man, but he's living in the past. His body is saying no. His body is saying, we went past that now, Larry. Your great days are over. That's so hard to let go of. So hard. Well, the Bible tells us this. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you will give up your agenda, your little plans in life today for the mere 30 years of the rest of your life, that's about as much as many of us will live, maybe 40, if we're lucky, maybe 40 more. Maybe we'll get to 70. And that's, of course, if Jesus doesn't come back. It's a pittance. It's just a mere pittance. And none of it will ever really richly satisfy you like Christ can. God commands us to lose our life for His sake, for His purposes, for His agenda. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 1. No, Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 17. I'm going to talk to you now a little bit about what God's agenda is, all right? Because God has an agenda. He has a plan. He's got a cause. He's got a purpose. And I mentioned to you last night that there's really only one thing on this planet God's interested in, and there really ought to be only one thing that you and I are interested in, and we're going to look at that here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's start with 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. All the word repent means is change your mind. Change your mind and believe today. And Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, if you go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I'll quote it for you. You can write it down. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. All authority. In other words, I run the show now. See, when Jesus was submitting to the Father during his life on earth, he didn't run the show. God the Father ran the show. And Jesus said, I do whatever pleases him. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, the Bible says in Ephesians that he was exalted above every name and he's been given authority over everything. Over you, over me, over the principalities, over everything. He runs the show. And it will be Jesus who judges the world. Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy because he was the Lamb slain. So, now, he says this to his disciples. All authority has been given to me. All power. Go therefore into all the nations. Make disciples of every man. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. If you are not obeying that, you are not following the agenda of God. It's as simple as that. If you're not involved, if your life energies, your life force is not aimed at making followers of Christ of every single human being on planet Earth, one way or another, you and I are living in violation to the most important mission in the world. You're missing it. You're absolutely missing what God has for your life. And I promise you, you will never find fulfillment. You won't. It's a law of God, just like the law of gravity. You try to jump off the Empire State Building and defy the law of gravity without some supernatural ability to fly or a jetpack on your back, you're going to die. I promise you, by the time you hit the concrete, splat. You will splat. You will lose your life. Now, the difficulty we have with life is that life is like a 30-year fall. And so we lose track that we're free falling all the time, disobeying God, living in violation. We get to the end of our life and splat, you die. Now, you may still go to heaven. You will still go to heaven if you know Christ, but your life will have been empty and vain and futile and meaningless. There's only one thing that God is interested in this planet. One thing, and that's people. People. God is interested in people. His whole agenda is for people. The reason he designed this planet was to put people on it, then they could sin, and then Jesus would come and die, and then he would redeem man from sin and have a relationship with mankind. Now, God never programmed us to sin. It's not his fault we sin. He allowed it in the scheme of things, and he came up and had a beautiful preconceived plan before he ever made the world. You know, it wasn't like we blew God's plan, you see, and then he had to, like, oh my gosh, we got to figure out a way to solve this problem, Jesus. The Bible says Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever laid. God had this all laid out, what his design was. He wants a relationship with every single man, woman, and child. He wants to give them his love. He wants to give them eternity. He wants to give them heaven. Now, every man, woman, and child is going to live forever. The planet won't, animals won't, trees won't, the sun won't, the moon won't, people do. People do. You're going to live forever. You have an eternal you inside of this shell. You see, what you and I see on the outside is just like an egg. The good stuff's on the inside of the shell. Same is true with us. The eternal stuff's on the inside of this shell. This is just dust. You know, we are mostly, if I'm not mistaken, 85% water, anyway. Close to that. And a few other little molecules in there. A little mud and a little water. Boom, that's us. That's the shell. God isn't interested in mud and water. He's interested in you inside. The real you, the eternal you. And you're going to live forever. The stakes are very high. This is not a game. This is not a game at all. This is the most important mission in the world. And God wants to make you a fisher of men. I'd like you to turn with me for a moment to, let's see, where did I read this one today? Well, let's try Luke. Maybe it was Luke. Okay? Luke chapter 5. If that isn't it, I'll tell you the story. Oh, this is it. Luke chapter 5. And let's start with verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to imagine for a moment with me, use your power of imagination that God gave you, that you're alive 2,000 years ago. You've got sandals on your feet, a little robe around your body. There's no such thing as Nike tennis shoes or Reebok. It's hot, muggy day, and you're on the shore of a lake, like right out here. It's kind of a dreary day, and you're a fisher person. Fisher person, you caught that. You're a fisherwoman. That's a nice ring to it, doesn't it? A fisherwoman. Okay? Or a fisherman. Alright? That's your living. And you're going out to your boats, alright? One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. We'll just call it Pelican Lake. What's right out there. People were crowding around him and listening to the will of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people. So this is you and I. We're out there cleaning our net, and Jesus walks up and says, Hey, can I use your boat for a minute? Far be it from me to deny him. I mean, this guy's pretty incredible. Well, all fine. So I push out to shore. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out to the deep water and let the nets down for a catch. You're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, you may be able to teach Jesus, but you know, my gift's fishing. It's my thing. We worked hard all night. Lord, I worked hard all night. I haven't caught anything. But see, because you say so, fine. If you want us to do it, I'll let it down. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come up and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to tell you something. Jesus is still saying this today, and he wants to say it to you. This is a general thing. This has nothing, nothing to do with giftedness. It has to do with the mission and the cause that God gave us. It's like being in a soldier. You've got some guys who win the Badge of Honor, the Purple Heart. You got some guys that are super good marksmen, but everybody carries a rifle. There's a cause we're fighting for, okay? And it's very important. It involves your relatives. It involves your friends. It gives meaning. This, and this alone, gives meaning to your life, to your job. You know why you're on your job? You're on your job so that by your sterling behavior, your grand reputation, your tremendous attitude, your joy, your impeccable character, your kindness, and your good deeds, that people around you might see your light and turn to Christ and find Him. And find Him. That's why we're here. That's the only reason we're on this planet. I want to make this very clear. There is only one reason God left you here when He saved you and didn't immediately take you home. That was so you might be a light to the Gentiles. That means to the lost world. It's the only reason you're here. It's the only reason I live. That's the only reason I do the things I do. If it was not for that, believe me, I'd be doing some other things with my life. There is nothing in the world that will satisfy you more than being involved in the cause and the mission of Jesus Christ. Some of you here may say, "Mark, I would like to contend with you a little. I've been doing this for a long time. I don't feel good about it anymore." Brothers and sisters, you've lost your edge. You've lost your focus, that's all. God's Word is still as true as it's ever been. Following Christ is the abundant life. And if you've begun to become disillusioned, guess what? God didn't change. You did, and your perspective did. Maybe all of a sudden, you've been measuring your life on your performance. Maybe all of a sudden you've been thinking it's not worth it. You tell me, what is more worth it? What is more worth it? There is nothing in the world that gives the soul more satisfaction than involvement in making a difference in the world we live in for Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And many of us here, God wants to use you on your job to influence people for Christ. And I'm going to talk about that today. God wants to use you to serve other people. The bottom line, I'm trying to show you how this all works. If there was a flow chart, I don't like flow charts, but I'm just going to show you. First, we need to understand the world has nothing to give us. Then we need to understand then that God is the source of fulfillment and that the pathway to that is obeying God. All right? Now, the reason we obey God is, first of all, because He's God and He knows what's best for us. But secondly, because it influences those around us. It influences their interpretation of God. Nobody gets to see God. Guess who they get to see? His representatives. Very seldom do you ever get to meet the president of IBM, but you get to meet the sales force. The sales force represents the company and its policies to the world. We represent Mr. President himself to the world, and his policies and his dealings with mankind and his character. They see it in us. What do they see in you? That's the question. What does the world, what does my family see in me that they would want? Because there ought to be a lot that they see. There ought to be a lot. Alright? Now, in order for them to see that, Jesus gave this commandment. The servant of all will be the greatest of all. Almost the entire New Testament of Paul's writings, when it gets to after all the platitudes and wonderful things God gave us, is all on serving other people. The book of Philippians chapter 2 says, have this, arm yourself with the same attitude that Christ had, to consider others more important than yourself, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped at, but he let go of these things and took on the form of a servant. He became a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And the Bible tells us to do the same thing. Now, the challenge is that God tells us to serve both the saved and the lost. What did Jesus say? He said, and I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. If you're going to prove to the world you're his follower, then you must do what? The same thing Jesus did. You and I must be involved serving the world we live in. Reaching out to them, loving them, tending them. They must be important to us. If they're not important to us, God is not important to you. It's as simple as that. Because God's heart is beating with the world. Every single day, His heart is yearning for the world. It is yearning, it is breaking that the world has not come to know Him. What breaks your heart? Oh, that I'm still single. Life's so hard. When was the last time you grieved for somebody other than yourself? When was the last time you felt sorrow and hurt and pain for another individual? That's what Jesus' life was like. Jesus' life, he didn't spend his life hurting for him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. It wasn't his own grief. It was the sorrow of the world that Jesus bore. I'll never forget the story of Jesus walking to the city of Jerusalem, and he looks over the city, and he begins to weep, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you won't let me. When was the last time you went to your job and you thought the same thing? Oh, IDS, oh, IDS. Or, oh, whatever, whatever, wherever it is you work, you put in your own place of business. Oh, Northwest, Northwest. And you walk in and you're looking at all these people behind their little computers doing their little thing, and it dawns on you, the majority of the people in this room are dying and going to hell. The majority of these people in the room, their life is backfiring. It's not working. They're disillusioned. They're hopeless. They're disenfranchised no matter what they look like, and it gets to you. If it doesn't, you need to get a little closer to the heart of God, because that's what's on God's heart. And then God asks us, what will you do about it? And that to me is the most exciting thing in the world. That to me is the most exciting cause that gives my life constant enthusiasm and momentum. Jesus told his disciples, I have food that you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, when you get involved doing the will of God, when you get involved obeying God, there is sustaining power in that. And if you're not doing it, you may be fooling yourself. You may think your life's happy, but I'll tell you, you're deceived. You're deceived, and it won't be long till you're disillusioned, till you become bored with the life that you're living. It's paramount that you and I use our resources of our life to influence this world for Christ. Turn me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Did you know that everything you and I have is not ours at all? You may think it's yours, you're just deceived. Everything you have, your health, your body, your car, your time, your money, it's God's, and you're supposed to be a steward of it. And if you're not, you're robbing from God. It's as simple as that. Everything, everything you and I have is a gift from God to be used to give back to Him for His purposes. And it is only then, as you do that, that you will experience then the joy of life. The joy and fulfillment in life. No matter whether you're single the rest of your life or you're married the rest of your life. It doesn't matter. Those are really, that's why I'm talking at this conference, that's really an irrelevant issue in life. Singleness or marriedness is irrelevant. What's relevant, what gives you life, is if you're obeying the principles of God in every aspect of your life. Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. I got a plan." So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he said. "All right, take your bill, sit down, and make it 400. Man, I'm going to give you a deal today. Cut it in half." So he did. He asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat." He replied, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when your wealth is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Do you understand really what this is saying? It's saying this: use your money and all your resources to win friends and influence people, so that when we're all dead and gone off this planet and your money can't buy you anything anyway, you're going to beam up to heaven and there's going to be thousands of people at the gate saying, "It's me. Thank you. Thank you. Come on over my home tonight. Come on over. I'm here because of you." That's the only purpose for our money, other than to sustain our daily life, our daily necessities. And when you start giving it to that, you'll be amazed, because what does the Bible say? The generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You start living your life for others. This weekend, you make a covenant with you and your God, and do not make this lightly, that you will live your life for others, and you will be one happy camper. I remember many years ago when my wife and I were engaged, and we were talking about what we wanted our life to be like and what we were going to do. And I remember we were reading the King James Bible at the time, and there's this verse in Corinthians that says this: "And you have heard of the household of Stephanas, how they have addicted themselves to the service of the saints." And my wife and I circled that in our Bible and said, boom, that's the household of Darling right there. Our fix will be to make others happy. Our fix for the rest of our life will be to give our life that others might be served, helped, and taken care of in any way that we can contribute to them. Whether it's with our life, our words, our encouragement, our hugs, our love, our time, our food, our home, our money, whatever it is, God, it's yours. We live to make others happy. And that has been the truth for the last almost 16 years that we've known one another, and 13 years that we've been married. That's our life, exclusively, period. Period. No ifs, ands, and buts for other people. Other people, no matter what it cost us, there is such joy. I remember reading the words of Paul when he says, "What thanks can I return to God for all the joy that I have in the presence of God on account of you?" I could say the same thing. There's no way I can describe you the joy that you give to me. Just being here, the opportunity to serve you, the opportunity to know you, there is such great joy in serving another person, in making them happy. I've had the privilege of, over the last few years, of being involved with some different men and women in a variety of ways in this church at Evergreen that I've known through the years, who have just epitomized this to me. Whether it's been those who have come over to babysit our children, it's like, man, it's like the greatest favor. They treat us like we're kings. And you know, and some of these folks, it's not because I'm the pastor. It's just because, "Mark, I just want to serve. I just want to serve." And they've come over and out of their way. I mean, they'll come over. Not only will they babysit, they'll take our kids bowling. They'll do things sometimes with the kids I don't even do. And it blows my mind. I come home every time humbled as they have just ministered to my wife and I. And they'll say, "Oh, man, I love it. Anytime you want, anytime, call me at a moment's notice. I'll be here. I love it." Think you're going to be so rewarded for that? You're going to be so blessed for that? I have been so touched by the Sunday school teachers my kids have. It blows my mind. I never, ever had Sunday school teachers like the ones my kids have. They get letters in the mail from them. They take them out for pizza. They take them out to do stuff. And they talk to my kids. It's like, this is unbelievable. My kids want to come to all three services every week at church. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And it's because of you that are serving my kids, not because of Dad, not because of Mark. Because of your service to God. And it has touched my heart so deeply. And I want to tell you, fulfillment is about service. It's about involvement. Until you have a cause that ignites your enthusiasms, you will never have anything worth living for in life. That's why people get excited about mountain biking or athleticism or basketball. It gives them something to go. It charges them up. There's some guys who live for the courts. They live for basketball. They live. They just can't wait to get off the job to get down to the club and play and play and play and play and play and play. The newest shoes, the coolest clothes. It's like, get on the court, man. Play, play, play. They talk it, they live it. It's something that generates their enthusiasm. God wants to be the one who generates your enthusiasms. And His mission, when you understand that God wants to take each and every one of you, doesn't matter what your personality is like or anything else, you can care about another human being and change their life. There's no way I can describe to you what it's like to have one person walk up to you with tears in their eyes, throw their arms around you, and say, I just thank God for you. You changed my life. I would die 1,000 deaths just to hear that one time. To know that my insignificant life influenced just one other human being to change and come to know Christ. That is a phenomenal experience. And many of you in this room know what that's like. There's many people who owe you their life. Because through your love, your tenderness, your prayer, your kindness, your reaching out to them, they came to know Christ. That's what Evergreen's all about. That's what all the other churches are all about. Reaching out to the unchurched. And then serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Caring for them, loving them. Man, you know, the church is really what the world's dying for. They want a place of love. You know, John Mellencamp has a new song. It's time to love. It's time to really love and put some action to it. And yet we've got it. We've got the real thing, the church of God, the real church of God. We get together. We accept one another with all of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our idiosyncrasies, our offenses. And we come together and we love each other and we start to serve one another. We start to care for one another. Maybe a brother over here, a sister over here needs a car for the weekend. Here's mine. Take the keys. This is God's car. Use it. Maybe a brother or sister over here is having some financial trouble. Hey, you want to go to the conference? You go. I'll pay for you. No problem. God's blessed me and it's His money to begin with. It says that in 2 Corinthians. You see? It says that those who have much is there so that those who lack can be given so that there's equality. You might call that God's redistribution of wealth program. Except it's on a voluntary basis, which is always the most rewarding because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we see an individual in need, we begin helping. Maybe it's a service to the saints in some way. In some way, something we can do. God's given each of you a gift. That's why we have the gifts program. So you can go through that and find out what that is and most effectively use your gift to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of you have special things that you can do for other people, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. With the saved, we use our more finely honed gift to encourage, to build. We use our gift of friendship, our gift of time, our gift of encouragement, whatever it is. And then with a church in a ministry way, we may use maybe our gift of prophecy or our gift of encouragement or our gift of administration or our gift of creative communication or singing or whatever it might be. And then with the lost, we don't really even need that fine-tuned gift. We just need arms that embrace the world. Listen, we got two arms. We just open them and we embrace the world. We just represent Jesus to the world. We obey Him. We live our life on the job. Instead of grumbling and complaining, we try to lift people's burdens with a kind word. As Proverbs says, a kind word is like a kiss on the lips. You ever had a really good kiss? I better not talk about it too much. Well, the Bible talks about it, okay? So don't blame me. The Bible says that. It says a right answer given the right time is like a kiss on the lips. And I had to tell you, there's a kiss and then there's a real kiss. And that's what the Bible's talking about. See? That an answer or someone coming along, you know, I've had people come up to me or write me a note. Little did they know that it was a time of great need in my own life. Believe me, I have needs. I struggle. Last night, I felt like getting my car and driving home. That's how I felt. I just felt like, Doug, I don't know, this is maybe the toughest conference I've ever done. I don't know what the deal is, what's going on, but I just feel like going home tonight. And someone came up and just shared a word that just touched my heart. It just brought tears. I was so encouraged. Just put hope back in my heart. We all need that. Every single one of us will believe me. The unchurched world, they don't have anything. Now, I was reading a quote by Billy Graham the other day, and he was talking about, I wished I would have brought it, but I didn't. So I'll try to remember it. He was talking about people, and he said, you know, have you ever been in a room? You look over in the corner, there's a person over there, maybe kind of a homely-looking person, person who is kind of a wallflower. They're not real outgoing, and you can tell people don't pay a lot of attention to them, and maybe they, and he, this is, I'm quoting what he was saying, maybe they got acne all over their face, and even just tell, they just kind of been the outcast of life. He said, do you know what a gift it is for you to go over, sit down, say, hi, what's your name? And start to talk to them. Do you realize that you may be the first person who's ever done that in their whole life? We get so used to our relationships, men and women, that we forget what it was like, some of us, to be lonely, to be an outcast, to feel empty. I want to tell you the answer for your loneliness. It's found in John chapter 12 and verse 24. Some of you here, I know, are really struggling with loneliness, with aloneness. John 12, 24 says this, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone or lonely. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit or many friends and is no longer lonely. The path to abundance in your life is to die. It's to get up off your sorrowing haunches, take initiative in another individual's life, pick up the phone, pick up a card, reach out and touch somebody instead of waiting to be reached out to and touched. Reach out to someone else because they need you. You have something they need. They desperately need you. The world desperately needs you. The people you work with need you more than they've ever realized. Reaching people, I want to tell you something, is in my opinion the easiest thing in the world. I really mean that. If you work it hard, if you work it smart. And I'll tell you how. When Jesus told his disciples, he gives a very clear analogy there that when you put all your nets down and it got full with fish. Now that's a very strong visual picture, right? I mean, Peter's lifting up this net and it's breaking open with fish. What does Jesus say? From now on, you'll be catching men. Now what do you think Peter thought when he said that? What he thought was, you mean I'll be catching as many men as was in that net? It would have been very unkind of Jesus, a big lie, an emotional letdown, if he would have been telling Peter, well, to be honest, I mean, you know, it's going to be really hard and there won't be much fruit, but anyway, the fish, the analogy breaks down there. Because that's not what Jesus meant. He meant exactly what he said. From now on, you'll be catching a lot of fish. Reaching out to people is a matter of loving them and accepting them right where they're at. And befriending them. It might be going to Chi-Chi's after work with them. It might be going to their favorite bar with them. And sitting down, meeting them on their ground and talking with them. It might be going to a movie with them. It might be maybe they just had a rough breakup with a relationship. Maybe a guy or a gal they've been living with. And a lot of times as Christians, we're not sure what to do. Well, help them. That's just as hard as getting divorced. That's a tough situation. Reach out to them. Give them some flowers. My goodness, get some, reach down in that pocket, take $10 out and go buy them a bouquet. Is that so hard to do? Well, I don't know if that's right to do. Of course it's right to do. Jesus gave his blood. All he's asking you for is your money. And you start reaching out. There's all kinds of ways to be kind. And that's what Jesus said. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and so glorify your Father that's in heaven. They'll glorify God if they could only see your good deeds. What we need today, in my opinion, in the strongest possible terms, is to shut our mouths. And we need some good deeds evangelism. The world is sick and tired of the good news being crammed down their throat. They're sick and tired of being heard everything that's wrong and everything they're not doing right. What they need to see is your life. As your life wins their respect, then they're open to your testimony. And as they see your testimony reflected in your life, then they're open to the gospel message of Christ. And they'll fall. They'll fall. It's like taking candy from a baby. It'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen. And God can use you on your job to do that. That's why you have your job. So that you can provide for your needs and the needs of others. So that you can be an influence in the world. And your job, for most of you, are in the world, working every day. What kind of reputation do you have? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person who will do what's right, even if it costs you your job? Don't compromise, men and women. Young person, I'll tell you here, there's tremendous pressure on you today to compromise. I've met Christians, it's just blowing my mind, who want to go out. How in the world do you think you're going to have power to influence the world when you're compromising in your life? Well, it won't happen. It just won't happen. And the world will write us off once again. And when they write us off, guess who else they write off? They write off who we represent. They write off God. This is very, very serious, men and women. We represent God. Now, fortunately for us, He doesn't fire us when we misrepresent Him. It's very fortunate for us, like many companies would. God doesn't treat us that way. God wants to use your life to influence other people. He wants to use you to love and serve the saints. The Bible tells us in Galatians, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. So encouraged before I came up here, my wife needed a car for the weekend. We only have one. And a sister called us on the phone and said, hey, my car, you want to use it? You just take my car. Here's the keys. You know, all these kids climbing in and out of her car. It's like, this is God's car. Just use it. Just so encouraged by that. But you know, brother and sister, I want to say this. I hope that you treat one another the way some of you treat me. Because that's really hypocritical. If you would treat me in a way that would be different than you would treat your own brother and sister, if you won't let them use your car, then don't let me use it, okay? Because I don't think that's very kind. We need to respect one another, care for one another, nurture one another, love one another. You know, the Christian life and all that we're trying to do isn't real easy sometimes. It's hard. We get discouraged. We fall. We get weak. Let's come along and bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I promise you, as you do that, you'll be fulfilled. But if you wait around for that to happen to you, God will deliberately see to it that you get neglected to teach you a lesson. And He will. You mark my words. There's been I don't remember, well, I shouldn't say this. By and large, most of the conversations I have are my initiation. Very few times do I ever have somebody pick up the phone call and me go, hey, Mark, man, I just want to tell you today, I sure love you. Boy, I'm so encouraged by this or that. Or I just wanted you to know, man, I'm praying for you. I'm behind you. That doesn't happen very often. It has happened. It has really touched my life when it does. By and large, I just don't. That's not what sustains my life. What sustains my life is giving encouragement to others. Is giving to others. Reaching out to others. What did our Lord say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? It's the truth. Last, I just want to share this with you. All right? It's very important that we start taking the Bible very seriously. When Moses said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he meant it. Now, there's not one of us probably who have missed a meal here recently. We really enjoy eating. I mean, fortunately for us, eating is an enjoyable experience. And we like it. And I like food. I like all types of food. And sometimes I don't. And some certain types I don't like. But the Bible is more important to you than food. Obeying it is more important to your life than even eating is. Psalm 119, verse 14. I'd like you to turn there for just a moment. Psalm 119 and verse 14. It says this. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. That is a heavy statement. I rejoice in doing what God says as much as someone else would rejoice in just winning the $3 million lottery. That's a pretty heavy statement. Now, until you start doing it, you'll never understand or comprehend what he means by that. You've got to start obeying. But it's essential in your life that you understand that righteousness exalts a person and sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness is what will exalt you. Righteousness will exalt you in your job. It will get you promotions that other people will be astonished that you received. See, always when you're righteous, there's the testing period. We call it the Daniel period. When you're doing what is right and you're thrown in jail for it, you're lambasted, you're called names, you're picked on. Maybe you're going to lose two or three jobs in the next 2 years because you're trying to be righteous. But because you keep being righteous and you don't give up, one day you'll land a job where you will be valued and appreciated for your integrity. Just like Daniel and just like Joseph. The thing is you've got to be willing to pay the price. It might be 13 years in prison, as it was for Joseph. And it might be years in prison, as it was for others in the Old Testament. But guess who finally ruled over all of Babylon? Daniel, the guy that everybody tried to kill. Why? Because he stayed righteous. The temptation is to compromise your integrity. The temptation is to decide, if I violate God, and this is the devil's scheme, he'll come to you and say, well, if you just give in right now, then you'll be happy. And so we trade our inheritance, as Jacob and Esau did, for a quick pot of porridge, and we lose out on what was going to come. I want to encourage you men and women, in the arena that you're involved in today, I know it's very difficult sometimes not to lie and not to do what's unrighteous. I was really encouraged the other day, a close friend of mine on a job, he works in sales. And he's a new salesman there. He's now one of their top salesmen. He and I spend a lot of time together. We've talked about different principles in the Word. He goes and applies the Bible to his job, and it's a very ungodly situation. Very ungodly. They're the filthiest, foulest place I've ever heard of anybody working before, and I thought I had some bad ones. This place is bad. The owner, who's supposedly a Christian, gets drunk every day at noon. He lambasts his wife. They go out in sales outings. He's trying to sleep around with every other woman there, but he's on this board of this Christian organization. But this company, just what they have is just pretty phenomenal, and it's kind of like, you know, the guy who runs Microsoft. It's kind of like it's a natural gold mine. It's real tough selling Microsoft, you know. It's like it's a gold mine. You just got it. People got to buy it. Well, he's been working really hard over his leads, really hard, really hard. So just recently, he was this close to landing a huge government contract. Huge. Everybody wanted it. They couldn't believe he got it. But the company told him he was going to have to lie in order to get it, that he needed to readjust this quote. And he said, I'm sorry, I won't do it. And he lost literally probably $10,000 a month, possibly, maybe more, who knows, to his salary. That's what I'm talking about, people. You don't sell your birthright for a bowl of porridge. It may seem quick now, but in the end, as Proverbs said, it'll be gravel in your throat. It may taste sweet as honey now. Sin always does, by the way. It always does. Messing around, sleeping around, sinning always seems really good right now until you're alone and it starts to eat away at you. I like what Billy Graham says. Sin's only reward is remorse, regret, pain, anguish, and eventually death. The devil just never tells you that. Neither does society. But the reward of righteousness, the reward of wisdom, is honor, riches, prosperity, and a long life. And that's still true today. That may not mean you're going to be the richest person in the world. There's lots of ways to be rich, is there not? There's lots of ways. I consider myself the richest guy in the world. Rich in abundant living and happiness, and I can pay my bills, and I thank God for that. I really require no more, for I have true riches. Humility, or the Bible says that wisdom brings us prosperity. I consider myself extremely prosperous. I guess it's all your perspective. But that's the reward of righteousness. Not to mention the reward God will give you in heaven. This is your hour of opportunity, men and women. It's your hour of opportunity. And my fervent prayer for you, mine and Doug's, is that you don't miss it. The Bible says in the Living Proverbs, a wise youth makes hay while the sun shines, but what a shame to see a lad who sleeps away his hour of opportunity. This is the days of opportunity in your life. They won't get any better than they are now. These are the days to make hay for God. These are the days to use your income to win others. These are the days to achieve on your job. Why achieve? Because you can make more money and win more people for Christ. Because as you achieve, you gain more respect, you gain more influence, which means influence is power, by the way. My greatest desire for every one of you is that you would become the influencers in your job. The way you'll do that may not be by being the smartest, but it will be by being the humblest and the servant and the one who's willing to do what others aren't willing to do. That's the path to exaltation. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what your boss thinks because your boss really isn't your boss. God's the boss. He's the boss. He'll just like circumvent your boss anytime he wants. Like, boop, whoop, you're out of the way. Are you being mean to my servant? Boom, you're fired. God knows exactly what he's doing. I used to find so much comfort in that when I'd be out selling. And I'd be going from place to place. People who didn't want to talk to me. They didn't believe in my company. And I used to go out and think, you know, God, isn't this great? Because they're really not the ones who control my destiny at all. You do. You do. The king's heart's like channels of water. You turn it wherever you want. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you more than I asked them for their business. I'm going to ask you for their business. Because it's yours to give. It isn't theirs. And it was amazing. I went to this one guy's place. This guy would cuss at me and swear at me when I come in. He hated the company I worked for. And I don't blame him for what had happened. And he never wanted to buy stuff. One day, I walked in. I'd been praying. He bought a whole muffler bay program. I was selling auto parts. It's like a $4,000 deal. He bought all the batteries that I could do. He started stocking them. He bought all the spark plugs, and I'm just sitting there going, taking the order. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, by the way, thanks, Larry. His name was Larry. Thanks a lot. It was God who gave me the order. It wasn't him. It was God. And the more you understand that, the more freedom and peace and joy you'll have in your life. Because God's not out to get you, see? God's out to help you all the time. He's always in your corner. He's like that secret person walking behind you all the time, protecting you, guarding your way. Oh, well, I think they need a little trouble right now. So he lets a little trouble in your life. You're going to grow. So he moves back. He lets it happen. And then boom, you start to crawl. Around me, God, boom, he's right there, picking you up, helping you grow. You're growing through it. You're getting stronger. You're getting bigger. You're growing in stature, in wisdom, and in maturity, and in influence. And then greater and greater success comes in your life. You know, my life hasn't always been like it is now. My goodness, I remember going for years trying to share with people nobody came to know the Lord. And now it's like, you know, 14 years later because I stayed at it. I didn't let go of my convictions. Now it's like almost every week or every other week or every month somebody's coming to the Lord or many people are coming to know the Lord. I used to dream for years being able to share with multitudes of people and do what we're doing today. I never got to do it. Never had the opportunity and wasn't successful at it either, might I add. I just kept trying. But now, some of the principles I know now are helping other people, see? Some of all the hard things I had to go through, it's like, wow, yeah, I could do that. Wow, it's working, Mark. That works. Sure, it'll work. But we learn as we go through pain. And we learn as we go through trouble. You obey God. You get involved in this mission. You stay involved with your churches. Or if you're not involved today with a church that is committed to reaching the world for Christ, then get involved with one that is. If you're involved in a church that's interested in just playing games, I would encourage you. You don't have to answer for your church. You do answer for your life. Get out of it and get involved in a church that is serious about reaching others for Christ and get teamed up. It's like this. If I was playing pro sports, the only thing I'd want is to be traded on a team that's really interested in winning the Super Bowl. That's all. I'd want the coach to believe that and every single player. And if they're not interested in the team, and if all they care about is their ego, I quit. They can take my whole salary. I have no joy going on the court getting paid $1 million a year knowing that the rest of the guys are just clocking in, checking in. They don't want to win. I want to be on a team with people who are passionate about winning. We're hungry to win. Doesn't mean we're going to win every game or every fight. Doesn't matter. It's just their goal is to win, to do business with God. And I am so thankful for you men and women in this room. You have no idea the joy and the pride that I feel it for every one of you and towards every one of you, and your desire to do what God wants you to do. I am so proud of you men and women that you're not out getting a mate the way society says you ought to get a mate. Hey, you know how to get married. I can tell you really easy how to get married. Just go find any guy, start sleeping with him, manipulate circumstances, and you'll probably find one real soon who'll be willing to get married. You guys just go out, find some girl, just cater to all of her needs, do whatever you want, just fake it, be Mr. Nice Guy. You know, maybe inside, you really may not be that way, but just fake it, you'll get one. It's not hard at all. I have deep admiration for those of you who are going about it in God's way and living your life God's way. You have my deepest respect, and I mean that. You have my admiration. I think of you as the verse in Hebrews that says, they were men and women of whom the world was not worthy. And I want to tell you that today. The world is not worthy of people like you. They're not worthy of it. Fortunately, in our grace, in God's grace, they get to know us. But they're not worthy of you. It says, Paul says, he writes there in Hebrews, they were men and women living in caves, running around in animal skins. The world was hating them as they were trying to share the gospel. People were trying to kill them. And he says, they were people of who the world is not worthy. And I believe that of each and every one of you. You are a blessing. You are a credit to your holy race. You are a credit to the priesthood of God. And I'm proud of you. There are a multitude of Christian men and women your age today that all they're doing with their life is playing Christian little games. And all they're interested, the whole focus in their life is what guy or girl they could flirt with and they could get to know. What game they can play. What Christian softball league they can get involved in. And I'm so thankful to God for men and women who are interested in doing the business of God. I'm proud of you. I'm very proud of you. Do not lose that. Don't ever lose that. That's what the joy of the Lord is about. It will fill your life with joy. It will fill it with energy. And I've watched so many of you make decisions in the last 2 or 3 years. I've known most of you only the last 2 or 3 years. This singles group is just blown huge over the last 2 or 3 years. And I've watched so many of you make serious life changes. And I'm so proud of you. Many of you in this room who have just decided, hey, I'm done playing games. I'm going to be serious with God. I want my life to count. And man, I just see the radiance in your life, the joy in your life, the meaning that God is bringing. You're a testimony to God. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud of you. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give in when it gets hard. Because it will get hard. It will get hard. I'm not saying this is all easy. If we were in heaven, it'd be easy. It'd be nothing. It's very hard here because all we're swimming against the tide. We're in it together. Let's keep swimming with each other. Let's keep going. Someone here gave me a story. I'll close on this. It's the goose story. And it's the story of why geese fly in a V. Geese, there's another story, it's why geese can fly farther than eagles. And they can, even though they're not quite as big or as strong. And the story is simply this. Geese fly in a V because the one up in front is usually a stronger one, and they're breaking the pattern in the wind, and then everyone else is drafting behind there. And when the one up in front gets tired, he moves in his position, and the next one comes up and takes his place. And they just keep doing that. Brothers and sisters, you know, that's what Christianity's about. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are weak, of the frailties. And then as they grow strong and we're in our moment of weakness, we may fall behind. Someone else comes, takes the lead, takes the point, and they carry you along. That is so incredible, man. That's what it's about in our relationships with one another. Someday we're feeling strong and we're going, we're leading the pack. Another day, not so strong. Someone else come take that place and pull your brother and sister along. Carry them along. And then we fall back, someone else takes the place. That's how we'll finish this race. Not alone, but together, as a team. Together. Heart and soul. One mind. One body. One spirit. In love with each other. For Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you today so much for the grace of God in our lives. I thank you, God, for these men and women. It's so amazing, Lord, for me. I get together at these conferences and as I have a longer time to see men and women from all different backgrounds, all different races, all different tribes and tongues of people together, loving one another. Such a testimony to God. Because I remember, Lord, in my past life, I wouldn't have been seen with certain people. Or if they didn't look cool or act cool, I didn't want to be around them. Oh God, I'll tell you, it's so awesome to be free from that. It's so awesome to be able to have a genuine, heartfelt love for someone who in the past we would have considered unlovable. And to see you uniting us together with all of our difficulties, all of our problems, all of our idiosyncrasies. And yet, Lord, your love covers it all. I thank you so much, Lord, for each brother and sister in this room. Many of them, Lord, I've known here for years. Some of them I've known have been following you single for 20 years of their life. And they're enjoying you today. And it's such a credit, Lord, and a testimony to you. Others have just known you, Lord, a few weeks. And there's others here, Lord, who don't know you yet but are very interested in you. And I just pray that through this conference, they would come to ask Christ in their life. You desire, Lord, to forgive them. You desire to give them eternal life. And all they have to do is simply ask you to come into their life. I just pray, oh God, that this conference, they'd understand that you not only want to save them forever, but you have a life of meaning and purpose for them while they live their life here on this planet. Thank you so much. God bless our time this afternoon. Bless our fellowship together. Bless our small groups. Lord, help us not, when we get together in our small groups, to be judging one another or wishing we were someone else, with someone else. Help us to reach out in love to the ones that are there. Help, might there be a real spirit of openness, of real sharing, of real honesty. I think the neatest thing in the world, Lord, is being together with a small group of people interacting on the Lord Jesus, sharing one another's burdens. To me, it is the greatest joy that I experience in my Christian life, is that small group experience. Thank you again, Lord, for their attentiveness. Bless their life. Give us an encouraging time together as we enjoy one another. In Jesus' name, amen.